All right, so we'll see most of you hopefully on Christmas Eve, but if not, then have a wonderfully merry and happy Christmas. I have a little fillable before we get going with this morning's message. And it's, you see, the dilemma is that most people think that Santa is a man. That's the dilemma. And there are reasons why people think Santa is a man. Firstly, he lives in the North Pole. You know, we know that a woman would never want to live in the North Pole. Bahamas would maybe be Santa's headquarters if Santa was a woman. Then Santa is a fat and jolly person, and anyone who describes any woman as fat and jolly to her face could not expect to survive, so Santa must be a man. Santa is at the mall. You never see a woman just sitting at the mall doing nothing. Santa walks around on rooftops. You don't see women walking around on rooftops. Santa likes milk and cookies. And if Santa were a woman, she would demand nothing more than a carrot stick and a glass of water. Santa uses the chimney. No woman would ever think of crawling down a dirty, smelly chimney. In fact, if Santa was a woman, she'd have a spare set of keys for every single house. And, of course, Santa has a reindeer. And reindeers are totally for guys. They're big, they're hairy, they're smelly, they have huge antlers. And if Santa were a woman, then the sleigh would be pulled by horses. I mean, what is it with women and horses, right? But some people do think that Santa is a woman because, for starters, the majority of men don't even think about selecting their gifts until Christmas Eve. Another problem for Santa is getting there. First of all, there'd be no reindeers because they would be dead, gutted, and strapped to the rear bumper of the sleigh. And if Santa did have a reindeer, he'd still be getting lost, but because he wouldn't stop to ask for directions. There are a couple of other reasons why Santa can't possibly be a man. Men can't pack a bag. Men would rather be dead than caught wearing red velvet. Although I'm not so sure about that these days. Men don't answer their mail. Men would refuse to allow their physique to be described even in jest as anything remotely resembling a bowl full of jelly. And lastly, men aren't interested in stockings unless somebody's wearing them. All right, so we've ascertained. The debate goes on. Is Santa a male or is Santa a female? A bit of humor. I want to talk this morning about lifting up your eyes, about fixing your eyes upon Jesus, both for this Christmas season as well as for the year 2021. That we have to fix our eyes on Jesus because there's something far bigger taking place in this world than what meets the eye. And we cannot be like Peter, looking at the waves. We need to be focused on Jesus when we're walking on the water. Amen. I, many, many years ago, went to a YWAM conference and listened to a woman, one of the leaders back then, called Joy Dawson. And she spoke about the character of God. And I've read this before, many times actually, but I never get tired of it because she had such a revelation of who God was. She said, God is supreme in authority, dazzling in beauty, flawless in character, ingenious in creativity, timeless in existence, the most exciting personality, unswerving in faithfulness, matchless in grace, unparalleled in greatness, awesome in holiness, incomprehensible in humility, the author of humor, I like that one, ultimate in intensity, absolute fairness in justice, infinite in knowledge and wisdom, unfathomable in love, the fountain of life, unending in mercy, totality of ownership, limitless in power, fascinating in behavior, magnificent in splendor, unique in character, indescribable in tenderness, unsearchable in understanding, the personification of truth, the owner of the eternal, indestructible kingdom, the ruling, reigning monarch of the universe, King Jesus, the lover of my soul, the only one who has totally captivated me, and the only one who totally fulfills me. Now, there are three ways that we can fix our eyes upon this absolutely amazing God that we believe in. There are three ways that I want to talk to you about this morning. When we talk about fix your eyes on Jesus, what does that mean to us today? First of all, there is fixing your eyes on God's transcendent nature. And we do that when we come together and worship and praise and declare. When we come together on Sunday mornings and we start worshiping God, we are in our minds and in our songs, we are acknowledging and we are imagining God seated in another dimension, in another place called heaven, seated on a throne with 10,000 times 10,000 angels, 100 million angels circling the throne in a dance, shouting with a loud voice, holy, 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 with flying seraphim and cherubim. These are all the pictures we find in the Bible. Flying around him with eyes all over their wings and covered in eyes, because you can't have too many eyes to behold the beauty and the glory of God. And we imagine God in his exalted place, in a living in a and dwelling in an atmosphere of inexpressible joy and love. And we think of that place and we call that place heaven and understand it as a spiritual but a different dimension to the dimension of earth. And so when we come together and we praise him, it's a very valid and very important part of our faith where we sing and praise the exalted, the eternal, the infinite, the matchless, immortal God, incomprehensible to the human understanding. But we believe the very one who the Bible says has got out of his eyes fires coming out, his face shining like the sun. He's got hair like white wool, like a sheep, but his feet are like burnished bronze. There's a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth where he can cut between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, discern the thoughts of everybody, the thoughts of your heart. The all-knowing, all-comprehending, eternal God, infinite. And so that God that is way beyond human understanding, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are not our ways, is a God that we can do nothing else but bow the knee and just declare, our Creator, our God, we trust you. We believe in you. But the trouble is, with only having an understanding of a transcendent God, is that all different types of people have created their own imaginations or their own idols or their own concepts of who this transcendent God is. And so you'll have, for example, the Hindus will have a whole bunch of different transcendent gods, where Brahman grows a lotus flower out of his belly button and it opens up and Vishnu comes out of there, and then he goes and creates the earth and puts it on the back of a tortoise which is swimming in the celestial seas. Well, who's to say that that's not the truth? If we only understand that God is transcendent. Or you have the Buddhists who just believe that the transcendent God is nothing but a universal mind or just energy. Then you have the spiritism. You have the people in Africa who believe in ancestral worship, that all of their ancestors die and they go up to make the gods in the heavens. And it's you've really got to behave well, otherwise your ancestors are going to come and give you a hard time. And you've got all these different concepts of God. And who's to say which concept is right? The Greek gods had their gods, their deities were constantly fighting with each other, just like human beings. So they projected, I believe, the concept of, or their observations of humans, and they created gods in their own likeness. But if God remains exalted and infinite and of another dimension and hadn't come into our dimension to reveal who he was, we wouldn't know. How do you know? And that's the beauty of the story of Christmas. Because the story of Christmas is that we can not only worship God in his transcendence, but we can understand that God, at a point in time in history, clothed himself with flesh, humbled himself, and became a human being, and dwelt on this earth and walked on this dirt for 33 years. And for three of those years, was engaged in a profound ministry, demonstrating that there was something extremely different about him, revealing himself to be God and claiming to be God. He was born of a virgin, the virgin having been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies written 500 to 1,000 years before he was even born. He claimed to be God. He claimed to exist before God existed. He said, before Abraham was, I am. The Bible says that he, in his pre-incarnate state, existed as something called the Logos. And I'd like to read that to you. A very familiar passage in John chapter 1. Excuse me. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, from which we get the word logic. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that had been made. And in him was the life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, specifically the Jewish people, the Israelites, that he had a covenant with. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the power to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas is about this time when we rejoice and celebrate that Jesus came to this earth. And when we fix our eyes on the historical Jesus, we do this through, in an academic way, we do this through studying the Bible, we do this through studying history, we do this through meditating and asking questions and reading and analyzing what Jesus did and why he did what he did. We discuss his parables. We wonder what he meant. We theorize how he did his miracles. We analyze the significance of the cross. We determine whether or not we believe in the resurrection. Although there's 14,000 documents of historical evidence that substantiate the resurrection. We decide whether or not to believe his claims. That he's the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father, to that dimension, except through him. That he's the light of the world. That he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We meditate. We mull over. We discuss. We have Bible studies. And we grow in our academic and our knowledge of him. And that's how we fix our eyes upon him, upon the historic Jesus 2,000 years ago. And then we decide whether we're going to believe what he said, whether when we believe what he said, we find meaning and purpose in life and we can identify who we are and why God has made us and how valuable we are to him and what his purpose is for our lives and why we're here on this planet and why this planet is an age that is groaning like with the whole creation and why we have to go through periods of suffering. And we analyze all these things, rightfully so, through meditation, through considering, through reading, and to try and gain understanding. We follow what he taught, and we decide whether we are going to obey what he taught or whether we're going to believe what he taught. But then there's a third way that we fix our eyes on Jesus. So the first way we fix our eyes is through praise and worship of a transcendent God. The second way is through an analytical study of the historical Jesus. And the third way is to fix our eyes on God's imminence. That God is all around you. That God is ahead of you. That he's behind you. That he's underneath you. That he's within you. That he is a shield above you. That he is a fortress around you. That he's a pillar of fire ahead of you. That he's your rear guard behind you. That he's a rock underneath your feet, a sure foundation. That he is to be experienced, to be known, to be communicated with, to be encountered, to be released, and for us to fix our eyes on Jesus in the way that we are literally participating in the divine nature and experiencing God, that treasure within this jar of clay, the glory of Christ within us. And so when we are experiencing God in this way, we are called to dwell in God, to abide in him, to walk with him, to hear him, to obey him, to trust him, not just a God who is transcendent, and not just an academic God who lived 2,000 years ago for 33 years on this earth, but here and now, to walk with God, to learn how to hear him, to be impacted by him, to participate in him, to shine his light and his love, to experience his peace, to be strengthened by his joy of his life inside of us. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. Or the counselor, the parakletos. Parakletos means the one who comes alongside. But if I go, I'll send him to you. In other words, I have to leave for you to experience God. Because when Jesus lived on this earth in his historical dimension, in the flesh, he was very limited. He could have Peter, a close relationship with John, and then Peter, James, and John, and then a lesser close relationship with 12 disciples, and then less time and energy to spend with the 70, and then the 120, even less time and quality time. And then the multitudes, as he sat down on a mountain, they could just see him at a distance. Let alone all the people who didn't live in Israel. And so Jesus said, you know, this is very limiting for me to be in this state. I have to go so that I can split into 7 billion people. The omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit is personal. You know that Jesus said that unless you have faith like a little child, you cannot see, you cannot enter, you cannot experience the kingdom. Paul says the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about going to some other place, some other time. We're talking about experiencing the kingdom now. And unless you become like a little child, you can't enter into that experience, because little children have got amazing imaginations. I remember the time when two of Sean and Claire's kids were, well, we noticed the one ran away crying, and we went to go and find out what was happening. I think it was Kaylin. She was feeding an imaginary carrot to an imaginary horse. And I can't remember which one was which, but the other one went and stole the imaginary carrot and ran away. But you see, it was so real to them that the other one just burst into tears or started chasing the other one to try and get the imaginary carrot back again. That's how real the children have just got this ability to live in another dimension. And I think that there is a key here for us. Because if Jesus said that I have to go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit, who is a person, not just an energy, then we need to recognize that God has sent the Holy Spirit to walk with each and every one of us. The book of Revelation talks about the sevenfold Spirit. The word seven, or the number seven, represents the fullness. And so it's a complete number. And so a sevenfold Spirit, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, means that there is the sevenfold Spirit has been released, a complete fulfillment of the Spirit throughout the world. So there's a sense in which Jesus can break himself up into 7 billion people by the Spirit. And that means that I can walk down the road, and my fixing my eyes upon Jesus is not in his transcendent state or his historical existence, but it is walking with Jesus closer than a friend, talking to him, praying to him, telling him my hassles, telling him when I'm mad, telling him the things that upset me, telling him my hopes, asking him, talking to him, learning how to hear from him. And it is that which is abiding in him, because he is closer than a friend. God never has to overcome his resistance or his reluctance to draw near to you. He's always overcoming your reluctance to draw near to him. He's as close to every single person in this world as they will allow him to be, because he's paid the price for us to have access to God. And so we can connect with God by faith at any moment, at any time. And that's what it means to fix your eyes upon Jesus and to walk with him. And at any moment, you can turn to him by faith, and he's there, and he's listening, and he's there to impart wisdom. And also, the power of the Holy Spirit within us is this tremendous gift that has been given to us, so that we can, as Peter says, participate in the divine nature, that we can be God's representatives, God's ambassadors here on this earth, and that we can share the love of God, the light of God, operate in the wisdom of God, heal the sick like God, drive away evil with the authority of God, and participate like Jesus participated. And that's all been made available to us as the great inheritance of the saints and his incomparable great power for him who believes. And this believing bit is the key. You see, faith is the key that unlocks the treasure box of God's grace. You just by faith enter in, by faith communicate, by faith know that you can trust God in a way that you can never trust any human being, no matter how close they are to you. God will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. You might not get what you ask, but that's because sometimes of his wisdom. But God is faithful to the end. And even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. And so we are called during this Christmas to fix our eyes upon, yes, the transcendent and the historical Jesus. But through 2021, when you tap into the ever-present Holy Spirit, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, who is with you and within you, there you're going to find the joy which gives you the strength to overcome in this life. You're going to find the peace that enables you not to live in worry about all the stuff that's going on. you're going to find yourself very strong and full of faith in a time where everybody else is in fear. And you're going to have a skip in your life, and you're going to have a confidence and a hope and a positive expectation for good and all the things that are there for you available in the Holy Spirit. And that's really what it means to fix your eyes upon Him. Amen. John 1:12, to all who received Him, to those who believe in Him, He gave them the power to become children of God. If you see a healer in Christ, you will exchange your sickness for His healing. If you see a Savior, you will exchange your sin for salvation. If you see Him as a refuge, you will exchange your fear for His protection. If you see Him as a provider, you'll exchange insecurity for His provision. If you esteem Him as Lord, you'll exchange condemnation for justification. If you see Him as your righteousness, you'll exchange your self-righteousness and pride for His grace. If you see Him as your delight, you'll exchange your depression for His joy. If you see Him as your hero, you'll exchange your failure for His victory. And all of these things are immediately available to every single one of us, accessible as close as your next breath. You step into it by faith and you receive. To all who received, to those who believed, He gave them the power to have the inheritance of the children of God. Let's stand together.